16th verses. You'll see the beginning of our lesson and what it's about. It's always been amazing to me that these signposts in the Scripture that help us see, you know, who we are, where we are. In Galatians 6, starting the 14th verse, and so it says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ, Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now, this verse is very plain that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the churches of Galatia, that he called the Christians at large the Israel of God. Because that is the spiritual Israel as we look at the physical Israel back in the Old Testament. Now, many times people, they tend to misunderstand the use of the Old Testament, and that's very sad because there's much faith that has been gained from their great strength and honor, quite frankly, to the Lord God. Can you see that Christians today are doing the same things the physical Israel of old did? Can you see that? Maybe you can't. I don't know. But look at 1 Corinthians 10 with me for a moment. And some of these verses I know you're familiar with, and that's okay. But you need to consider the fact that when you're told by a preacher or someone that the Old Testament doesn't matter, you're being lied to. That's a devil's lie. That is not the truth. You need to understand that the great strength of the Old Testament to our lives today as Christians is as old physical Israel was spoken to, just as God's Israel today is to be spoken to and to listen carefully to what has happened. In 1 Corinthians 10, the first five verses, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." In other words, they were on their way to the promised land. We as Christians today, by faith, are on our way to the promised land. We're on our way to heaven in itself, if you will. But the thing is, we need to be careful about the things the devil puts in our way as we go. Notice, now these things became our examples, the sixth verse says, of 1 Corinthians 10, "to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So when you go back and follow the children of Israel from the time of Pharaoh and the 10 plagues right on out over to the part of the Red Sea and then on the mountain, you need to begin to make some applications to ourselves as Christians. And then it goes on to say in the sixth and seventh verses, "now these things became our examples, but the seventh verse says, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play." And then in the 11th verse, simply spoken, he says, "now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition." And the word admonition, again, means warning. It's for our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Isn't it wonderful that we can read the Old Testament and see the warnings that are there? Because if you don't see those warnings, you're not going to be prepared as a Christian to fight this good fight of faith that Paul talked about. We need to understand that this is the problem many times with Christians and the church itself, because they're not understanding what they're supposed to be doing. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1, well, you know what I mean, don't you? Brethren who think the church belongs to them, those who think that it's got to be my way or the highway, all those that think that somehow that they are the gift, they're the gift of God, or they're, you know, somehow they're better, or somehow wiser, greater, higher, mightier. I don't know, what do you say? People who are looking for you to follow them, follow no one but Jesus. Follow nothing but His Word. Do not be deceived by these kinds of people or these kinds of things. So this is exactly what's happening. This is where we're at, dear brethren. In 1 Corinthians, if you will, the first chapter, starting the 26th verse, "for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That is, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You know, in Romans the 12th chapter, look at what it says. In Romans the 12th chapter, going back, But look at the 12th chapter. Just the first three verses is all you really need to read to understand the Christian life. Notice, if you will, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That in the Greek means service of the mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we need to be careful about how we read God's word and who we're reading it for. Are you reading it for yourself? Are you reading it for others? Are you always just listening for the things that are going to get somebody else that you think is wrong? Or are you going to them yourself if you see something wrong in their life and talking to them personally, trying to help them to come to their senses, to do the right thing? Because you know, as they're younger Christians, they don't know. They have not seen it before. And perhaps you know something they don't know, which in my case, I don't know if I know any more than anybody else in this room, but I do know the things of God's Word. And I can see how people live, and I've seen how they live. And I know how the Christians of old, rather the Israel of God of old, how they walked. I've seen it. I've heard it over and over again in the New Testament. Why do you find so many things in the Old Testament that's repeated in the New Testament? Why are so many things in the New Testament you find spoken of in the Old Testament? It's because the two go together. It's hard to understand God's Word without having both together. There's a reason it's that way. Not just the prophecies, and they're wonderful. To study the prophecies, that's great. It's a great thing. And you know, but the thing about it is, I mean, Isaiah 53, for instance, that Ian was reading this morning, you know, somewhere approximately 2,700 years for, you know, at least 700 years before Christ came to the world, 2,700 years on our side of eternity, 2,700 years, that was a prophecy of the Christ, 700 years before he came, and he fulfilled every one of those things. Doesn't that tell you that something in the Old Testament does apply to us as Christians? This is the argument that I find myself in so many times with people. Well, you know, and when you know, talking about acceptable to God, that which is a reasonable service, you know, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. But when you want something more than, you know, that takes you away from the service of God, you have put something between you and your Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so he says, well, yeah, that's right. Well, I do it to the glory. No, you don't understand. As you walk life's way as a Christian and you choose the right way and do the right thing, that glorifies God. That is the glory of God. For he gave his son Jesus so you could do that. You couldn't do that without the blood of Christ and obedience to his son. No one comes to the Father but by me. So these are the things that people are not listening to, nor understanding, John 14. They don't seem to understand the connection, if you will. Well, what was Moses greeted with when he came down from the mountain with the first tablets of the law given to him by God? These stones, as you'll read in a moment, these stones were written on both sides. Did you know that? God, with his finger, he cut that. He engraved on those stones on both sides. Now, I don't think that was to save paper nor stones. I think the deal was but the Lord wrote that. He wrote it down. Why is it important to write something down? Have you not noticed that things are written down are usually those which survive and publish or perish, is what writers are told. Publish or perish. But God Almighty, he wrote it down. He wrote it down. So if words are not important, then my friend, why would God write that down? So many times the people said to me, well, I know what I feel. Well, I know what I can read, what I can see. That I know. I understand that. Can you understand that? That's why this is here. Somebody says, well, you're just preaching to the choir. Well, we don't have a choir. But the thing is, though, is that do you understand that we have lost sight when God told the Israelites of old, written in stone, put no other gods before me. That's what he said. You think that we're not held underneath that statement? Do you think that that has nothing to do with us as Christians today? Well, I beg to differ. Exodus 32, if you'll turn your Bible there. Let's look very carefully. I'm not going to try not to read too fast. I do that sometimes. I don't mean to get too excited. But I think you'll find in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, get my fingers, there you go. And starting in the first verse, and of course the children of Israel, the Red Sea has been departed. The 10 plagues, as mentioned before, they've already been fulfilled. They've seen the mighty arm of God that's brought them up out of that place. What brings us out of the world? The gospel. The preaching of the gospel, the mighty word of God, that he has indeed has made it so that the devil cannot have power over us, but we can overcome him because we can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, put him on in baptism for remission of sins, and be raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. But the thing in this is, when you, 32nd chapter of Exodus, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Underline your Bible. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. No, he did not bring them up out of the land of Egypt. God did. That shows you right off the bat that they don't know who they're following. They think they're following Moses. You know what's odd about that? Not really. On the other side of the cross, or before the cross, what do you find? Israelites, what are they doing? They're still doing the same thing. They're following Moses, and they're not following the words of God. Isn't that interesting? You'll find that people today are doing the same thing in the church. They're not following the written word. They're following what people like. They're following what they think is right. They're following anything but what God has said. And that, my friend, is a terrible, terrible problem, because you'll have no faith at all. And Aaron said to them, listen to the second verse. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." I take that to mean that the men didn't have earrings. I don't know. Did I get that right? But son, you better never have no earrings for you. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." That's because these Israelites had been raised up in Egypt, and the calf worship was pretty prevalent in the land. And it was something they'd grown up with, and they knew what it was about. So this is why they said, "Well, let's go back to what we really know here, and that's the calf, and the calf let us out." No, it did not. So when Aaron saw it, the fifth verse says, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Now I want you to notice this. And they rose early on the next day, offering burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Isn't that what we read a while ago? That's what they did. That's exactly what they did. Well, why is that such a... Well, the feast was to God, but the playing, the harlot with the calves, that's what... Some of these translations said that they were naked. I don't know. I hope not. But you know how it goes when it comes to idolatry. A lot of them had you know, with the Astaroth and the different things they had, the female deities and this kind of thing. I mean, it was decadent. It was, you know, it's hedonistic. It's really nasty. A nasty thing. So this is what met Moses when he's coming down the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." Whoa, wait a minute. "But Lord, I thought they were your people." No, they're your people. It's kind of like mother and father when the son does something wrong. And says, "You know what your son has done?" "Well, it's your son too." And go back and forth. "Well, you know what your daughter did?" "Oh, well, she's your daughter too." Funny how that works out, isn't it? Nothing against the Lord, mind you, but they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Quickly. They have made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, what that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." And Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why is your wrath burning hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt?" You see, the people you brought out, "with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I have given to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Isn't that interesting that when Moses first just approached the burning bush, the voice of God told him, take off your sandals, you're standing on holy ground. Before he said another word or any instruction at all, he said, I expect reverence. I expect your heart to be right in my eyes. But you're not seeing that, my friends. Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides. On the one side and on the other, they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of a shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And I don't think that was God's plan. But anyway, Moses was angry. So Moses, and you know, it took a lot to get Moses. He meek, of all men on earth, he was meekest, self-control. But I'll tell you what, sometimes your children do things that, hard to hang on, hard to be patient. Hard to be patient. I know. I have four sons. Oh, no. Four sons and a daughter. I'm saying that for somebody's benefit. Then he took the calf which they had made, the 20th verse says, and then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire and ground it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Well, that's a pretty tough deal. Get on there and drink that. That's what they said. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Now, Aaron is held accountable. Watch that. Not just the people, but those who would engage themselves to, if you will, appease them, to go along with them, to tolerate. This is what it's about in the church. This is what's going on, dear brethren. Do you not see this? That this is what is happening. So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. That they're set on evil. That's like me saying, well, I know I didn't preach the whole counsel of God, but the thing is, people dislike that. They don't like the gospel. They don't like to hear the word of God. They want to hear something happy. They want to say, I understand it. Don't be angry with me. And yet Jesus died so I could preach the whole counsel of God. Excuse me. And the thing about it is, for they said to me, the 23rd verse, for they said to me, make us gods that should go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And of course, again, is this misstatement of the fact that Moses brought them out of the land of Egypt and not God. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire and out jumped a calf. Well, you know, and the calf, you know, and this calf came out. Now, friends, about that point, I think Moses would say, he said, brother, do I look that stupid, really? I mean, you know, really. But the thing was, is that he thought it was magical. He thought it had power. Aaron did. Why else would he say a fool thing like that? That's foolishness. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, and some of your translations says they were running wild. They're running wild, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, because their enemies were laughing at them, according to some of the translations and some of the different books that you could read about this. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side. You notice he didn't take very long to do this. He questions his brother. And then he turns to them, he says, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. And let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of that people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother. Why was God pleased? What turned the anger of the Lord? That they had killed their own sons and their own brothers. Why did they kill them? Who's on the side of the Lord? That's the question he asked. I could ask that same question today of the church. Who is going to, you know, who shall follow Jesus? We sing it all the time. What do you think it means? It means not that you just docilely go along. It means that your life shows that you follow Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus because your life shines forth as a sun and shows people the right way, not the wrong way. You don't let the world take over. Okay. And so, it says, now it came to pass the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. This is the same thing Moses said about his own brethren. He said, they have zeal, but not according to knowledge. Remember that? And he said, oh, that the Lord would you know, take me, blame me. Not, don't take them. That's the attitude. You see the attitude there? The attitude that Moses was that meek, although they had really wronged him, truthfully. But they also wronged the Lord, and that's what upset Moses. Moses was upset with them because of what they'd done to the Lord, not just to Moses. People misunderstand this, like preachers do sometimes. Preachers get the idea that when people reject what they're saying, that they're rejecting them personally. They take it personally. Oh, please don't do that. Don't ever take it personally. Because if you do that, you're lost. You're done. Because it's not about you. It's about God. That's a lesson I learned very hard. Very hard lesson learned, but I think I did learn that finally. So where are we with this, all this? So can you, I do that every time. Can you see that the Israel of God of the Old Testament did the same things the spiritual Israel of God is doing today? Can you see that? There is a pattern to this madness. Did you know that? There's a pattern to this madness. They forsake the Lord's word and exchange the creature for the creator. And of course, Romans, the first chapter, teaches that. That's what they do. We are warned by the patterns of unfaithfulness found in the Bible. Please remember, this is the beautiful part. Please remember that 3,000 men died on the day the first covenant was brought down from the mountain. But when the new covenant was established in Acts 2, 40 and 41, 3,000 were saved from their sins. You look at the difference of the covenants. And the second covenant was inaugurated with the blood of Christ so that we might have forgiveness of our sins, so that we might walk in the light as He is in the light. I never get through the introduction now. I should make light of that. Exodus 20, just really the third verse. You shall have no other gods before me. And I want you to think for a moment. On what do you, as a Christian, spend most of your time? Is this your idol? Now think about it, brethren, seriously. What are you spending your time and your money? Where is it going? Where is it going? I'm not looking for your bank. Put more in the plate. Here, we're talking about, because God owns everything. That doesn't matter. He expects for you, though, to do what you can and what is right in His sight. But the thing is, though, is that we spend our time and our money on the thing that's important to us. In James, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, which is what Brother Brent said this morning, and that's right. This is the lesson. In James 4, in verse 4, oh, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's hateful to God. That's what enmity means. It's hateful to God when you make friends with the world. You know, it's just hurtful. Oh, I've had my children. I've seen them make friends with people they shouldn't make friends with. And it was galling. And I worried. I prayed for them. I told them, got in their face. And many times I went on to be friends with those people anyway. Tell something bad happened. And then they go, oh, maybe I better move away from that. Yeah, exactly. You know, old dad knows a few things. But the thing about it is, though, that but those who make a friend, listen to it now, in the fourth chapter, fourth verse, he says, whoever therefore wants, didn't say make, it said whoever, I love these words, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world. Did you think he said those who make themselves a friend of the world? That's not what he said. He said, therefore, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's a word you should underline in your Bible, James 4, and the last part of the verse in which it says, therefore wants to be a friend. I want you to look at that carefully. I've overlooked that many times in quoting the scripture. He said wants to be a friend. Didn't say to make a friend. Just wants to be. That means you're camping toward Sodom and Gomorrah, like Lot. That's what you're doing. You're not going into Sodom and Gomorrah. You're just kind of casting your nets, not your nets, sorry, your tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah. A lot of people have already done that. In fact, I think they're already in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah already. I moved out of Austin. I don't know. You know, 1 John, the second chapter, a verse that's very understandable to all of us as Christians, but it's good to look at it again. 15th verse, 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Love not the world or the things in it. Oh, so I can't own a car? Oh, here we go. Oh, I can't own a house? Oh, here we go. We're not talking about that, are we? We're talking about things that shape your attitude in this world. We're talking about the things that you put first before God, the things that you admit services over, the things that you would do wrong and think you're okay because nobody else says anything to you, so it must be okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. Not at all. Okay, well, you know, it is true that in Judges, and worldliness, of course, is an idol. It's a way of worship that replaces the worship of the Lord God Almighty. Worship of self, here it is. It is very strong because everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Judges 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. There everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In 2 Timothy 3, 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables. I was just going to throw in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, because it talks about the love of money. A lot of people, they say, oh, money, that's the evil of all, that's the source of all kinds of evil. No, it's not the money. No, sir, it's not the money. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. It's the love of things. It's the love of me. It's the love of that. That, my friend, that is what's the root of all kinds of evil. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow, many a pang, your King James Version would say, many. The love of money is a god in and of itself. Now, what kind of gods are you serving today in this dark world? I'll just ask you that. Idols can be many things, including the simple worship of self, me first, mine, I, things people say every day. We are not to be of the world. Remember the lessons found in Exodus 32. Take a quick idolatry test. You want to take an idolatry test? It's a pop test, I'm sorry. It's a pop test. Hope you're ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm ready for you to quit talking now. I'm sure that's right. Do not dress in a way that... Rather, do you dress in a way that glorifies God or the world? Well, do you? Put no other gods before me. That's what God said. What is it? Do you dress in a way that glorifies God or the world? Do you dance to the glory of God or for the sensual pleasures of this world? Do you gamble to the glory of God or do you hope to gain riches so you can do something for God? Like God needed anything from you, which he does not, according to Acts the 17th chapter. And the Apostle Paul saying that he does not dwell, the God that made the world and all things in it does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by his hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he gives to all life and breath. That's not too hard to understand. Do you drink alcohol to the glory of God or to the destruction of your family or yourself? Is that what you do? Do you do drugs in the name of the Lord so you might bring glory and honor to his name? Is that what you're doing? Do you really think that's what you're... I'm expanding my mind. Oh, really? The only thing that's going to expand your mind God's way is God's Word. That is the only way it's going to happen. You want to be happy? Read God's Word and obey it. And you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. Do you seek to be popular among all others to the glory of God? Or do you seek the self-satisfaction of all people loving you? Well, do you? And the question is, worldly Christians, they are, my friends... idolaters. That's what they are. Plain and simple. Well, I don't bow down to Dagon, the house of Dagon, the fish god. I don't bow down to him. I don't make my children pass through the fire of the valley of Hinnom. I don't do Moloch worship. We don't do Chemosh worship. Well, we don't do those kind of things. Oh, no. You're right, you don't. What happens is that parents, and I'm going to get very plain about this, parents many times in their choices of the things they put first have actually delivered their children over to the devil. Do you understand this? Because they have learned not to put God first. They've learned that he's not important, that going to church is not important, that supporting the work is not important. This is what they've done. Parents have done this. And they say, well, Dennis, you should stand up for parents. I am a parent. I'm a grandfather. Now, come on, give me a break. I've been through the ringer, I promise you. But the thing, there's still no excuse to put self before the Lord God, and your children learn it from you. Because when they forget God, and they will, because of your example, then, my friends, when they die, they'll go to a devil's hell. And that's much worse than being thrown like a baby into the arms of the old idol of Moloch. It's something much worse. So don't tell me. I know, because I've seen it in the lives of Christians, and this is what they're doing. Somebody says, well, I just wanted a happy sermon. This is a happy sermon. If you do God's word, you'll be happy. But if you don't, you will not be happy. You will be sad. You will be shocked when you find out just how strict the Lord is. I think that's the part that gets it. Well, he's not that strict. He isn't? Are you sure he's not that strict? You know, this is the thing that people don't seem to understand. Now, if you're not a New Testament Christian, let me ask you a question. What doth hinder you from being baptized? What gets in your way? What is it that, I mean, people say, well, my friends, no. We're talking to you. We're talking to you personally. Is God first in your life? Is Jesus first in your life? Do you pray? That's the question. Put no other gods before me. And so many times the greatest God of this world is self. That's what it is. And many times people, they will not obey the gospel because, well, I know it's the right thing to do, but I really don't. Listen, Jesus doesn't take lukewarm people. You're either hot or you're cold. That's how it works for the Lord. You're either with me or you're against me. You either gather or you scatter. That's what Jesus said. It's easy to understand. Do you understand who Jesus is? The great and the glorious Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, you know who this is? This is the Almighty. This is God in the flesh. Now, he's God. He's God the Son. He is the Son of God. He is separate from God the Father and the Holy Spirit, which is an entity in and of itself. But the truth is, though, is that have you considered where you're at in relationship to Christ? People don't think about these things, and they need to repent. And repentance, my friend, just simply means this. Don't categorically go through all the sins you ever did. It means you no longer are going to live like the world. You're no longer going to follow the things of self. You're going to follow Jesus. And he's going to be the light of your life, the star of your existence. He will be the one that will lead you forth through his words to a way in which you'll be happy and never be sad. Ever. Oh, you'll suffer persecution in this world. That's right, as a Christian, absolutely. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all who desire to live godly in this present world shall suffer persecution. But if I forewarned you, though, you see, I'm not trying to get people into the water because I know that unless they understand what they're doing, you're just getting them wet. There's no point to that. They need to understand that they're repenting of their sins, they're confessing with their mouth as the Son of God, and be buried in water baptism for the remission of sins. This is not a Church of Christ doctrine. This is what the New Testament teaches. This is what Jesus said himself in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. It's just that simple, friends. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're still in your sins, and you are the servant of Satan, whether you realize it or not. You need to get out of that kingdom and get to a good kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And it may be this morning that as a Christian, you have gone beyond the things that you should not do. You've gone way, way out there in the cheap seats, we might say. There's some problems that you have in your life as a Christian because you forgot what Jesus paid for you. You forgot who you belong to. You forgot where you're going. Dear friend, let us pray with you and for you that you might be strengthened, that things might be better for you in your life, that you might be happy. I want people to be happy. I don't want them to be sad. But serving the devil will end in nothing but sorrow and pain and death. That's all it'll do. But following Jesus is life everlasting. Won't you follow Jesus? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?